Today's scripture lesson is taken from the Old Testament book of the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verses 15 through 17. We'll also hear a selection of verses from the 90th Psalm, which is attributed to Moses. Although written centuries apart from each other, both of these readings deal with times of trial and suffering of the people of Israel, brought on by their own stubbornness and oppression of other nations. From Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, says the Lord. They shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Your children shall come back to their own country." And from the Psalms, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. For we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set your iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper us for the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands." The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Good to see you. And a special good morning to moms and grandmoms that are here today. I always like to remind congregations that Mother's Day actually began in a little Methodist church, Methodist Episcopal Church, as it was called back then, in the town of Grafton, West Virginia, in 1907. And what happened was a laywoman in that church by the name of Anna Jarvis decided that she wanted to honor mothers in that congregation, particularly wanted to and was motivated by honoring her own mother, who had worked so tirelessly to help the poor in the rural area they lived, and had as well cared for soldiers, Confederate and Union, during the Civil War times. And so they held the first celebration, and that kind of caught on, and it spread through states. And then, well, you know the story. Here we are today. 1914, it became a national holiday. This morning, I'm also thinking about my mother, Lorraine, who taught me a lot of good things, like how to smile when you're eating your favorite food, how to garden, and how to recognize birds and bird calls. She, along with my father, taught me as a child to love God and love neighbor. And as a teen, the meaning of unconditional love, I put them to the practice, like many of us do. And as a young adult, how to die well and give others peace as you do. I'm also grateful today for my wife, Debbie, mother of our three children, Chloe and Allison and Jay. Deb is visiting her family in New Hampshire this week. But I thank her for modeling for our children the ability to be content with the simple goodness of life, the simple blessings of life. Debbie's one of the most content persons I know. When I was off doing stupidly permissive things with our children, she was always there to clean up the mess and keep us grounded. Thank you, love, if you're watching. Mothers teach us a lot of things, don't they? What have you learned from your mother, your grandmother? You know, some of it is timeless stuff. You know, like those values that make for a good life, the devotion to another that risks love, tenderness, how to move through suffering and loss and keep your hope. What did your mother, your grandmother bless you with? Or to be more inclusive, what did those mothering women in your life give to you? Of course, time moves on, doesn't it? And not all the things that mothers teach us are timeless. You know, my mother taught me how to use hamburger in a dozen different ways to make dinners, and I don't eat a lot of hamburger anymore for dinner. My mom taught me the proper etiquette of using a party line phone. And I don't even own a telephone, just a cell phone in my pocket, right? And mom taught me to sew. And while I still use that skill to put a button back on my shirt or on my coat, I don't sew clothing. I don't really mend things today. But I do want to talk with you about mending this morning. You know, we continue our sermon series, this Easter sermon series, how to live a resurrection-shaped life. And today, I'm preaching on the grace of mending grief and loss, and how that is part of the overcoming that Christ brings through his resurrection. Next week, Pastor Chris is going to talk about overcoming shame and blame. I hope you'll come back for that message. But today we want to talk about grief. And what we know is to grieve is to be human is to grieve. To be human is to grieve. It's woven into the very fabric of our lives. Because we're made to love and be loved, there will always be grief. Because love gets hurt. And what that means is that grief and loss will always go together. Loss is what causes grief. Grief is what mourns loss. What losses in your life have caused you grief? You know, some of them are big, some of them are small. I think about things like job loss, maybe, retirement. I think I know a few people who flunked retirement, but most don't find that grieving. What about losing a treasured object? Ever lose your wedding ring, those of you who are married? Relationship losses? Loss through death, loss through addiction, memory loss, little losses that over time make a big loss, maybe loss of a pet, loss of a home, loss of hearing. My wife Debbie grieves that loss, and I know some of you here do as well, loss of sight, loss of faith, loss of faith community. Loss and grief are caused by a lot of different things, a lot of different events in our lives. And though we may not always make the connection between them, loss and grief, it's important that we do and allow ourselves to grieve that loss. The other thing we say about losses and grief is they do cause crisis in our lives, maybe big, maybe small. But it's still a crisis. And what I mean by that, it disrupts your normal life. Whatever normal is for you, it disrupts that life. And it does that by ripping a hole in your life, by tearing the fabric of your life in some way. One that, in a way, you can't help but notice. And one then that leaves you feeling vulnerable and maybe wounded. One that needs some mending. I chose the Bible readings today because they show a couple of ways we respond to loss and grief and what that leaves in our lives. The reading today from Jeremiah, who was a prophet to ancient Israel, 6th century before Christ, names a grief in its rawest form. As the story goes, Jeremiah had a word from the Lord for God's people. This is during a time when Judah, the southern tribe of Israel, found itself in the middle of a triangular battle for supremacy in the land between Babylon and Egypt and Assyria, and they're squeezed into the middle of that. And Babylon wins that war, and as part of the spoils of battle, Jerusalem is pillaged, the temple is burned to the ground. The people, the best and brightest especially, are hauled off to Babylon for 70 years in exile, 70 years of captivity. And Jeremiah, he has this ungrateful task of telling his people why this has happened. This is God's judgment for years of turning your backs on the Lord, kings, priests, people, all of you. For Jeremiah, this is what happens when you forget who you are and you break the covenants that are important to you. But here's the thing, friends. Jeremiah wasn't some red-faced, angry prophet. He did what God called him to do. He said what God called him to say, but he didn't like it. And it seems he would have quit in a minute if he could have. And what made being a prophet so difficult for Jeremiah is that he felt so deeply the situation that his people were in. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because of the anguish he carried for family and friends who chose the life of neighbor nations over the life of justice and mercy that God wanted for them. And in our reading today, the writer paints this picture of a mother grieving over her children. Sometimes mothers grieve deeply. Rachel, you heard Rachel there. Rachel was the wife of the great patriarch Jacob, son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham, with whom God's covenant promise rested, this promise of being a great nation. But now this nation's fallen, and the writer imagines Rachel weeping over her children, weeping over Israel because they are no more, weeping with a grief that won't be consoled. Yeah, sometimes grief is inconsolable. Sometimes there's no stitching up the tear. I know I felt that way after my daughter Chloe's death. I get Rachel. Maybe you get Rachel too. The Psalms as well speak of this kind of grief and the lament that goes with it. Struggling with that, the writers here in many of the Psalms, particularly what we call Psalms of Lament, dive in deep as they try to make sense of this suffering. You heard some of that in the reading from Psalm 90, as the psalmist is wondering who's to blame. Is God's anger to blame? And these psalms, as you watch the pattern, begin with praise and they descend into this struggle, and then they end so often with faith again. But in between, they let loose on God. We are consumed by your anger, by your wrath, we're overwhelmed. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Rouse yourself, Lord. Why are you sleeping? Why do you hide your face from us? I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melted in my breast. I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Have you ever wondered if it's okay to be mad at God? If it's okay to be angry with God when you're grieving? Well, there you go. It's in the Bible. I think Rachel was sad and mad at the same time. I think she had faith and despair at the same time. You know, the writer, the poet Ann Weems, wrote a book of Psalms following the senseless killing of her 21-year-old son. Listen to the punch in the pattern of this psalm. This is her Psalm 49. Oh God, I wasn't there for him. Why didn't you let me be there for him? When he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I wasn't there to hold him against the night of fear or to comfort him in the atrocity of his pain. Oh God, you could have given me that. You could have allowed me to be with him in his hour. When you called my name, didn't I come? Didn't I stay? Haven't I spent my life searching for your truth? Oh God, where was your covenant that night? Where, oh God, were you? What's the sense of all of this? Oh mystery, what's the sense of all my pain? What good comes from my tears? What is better because he died? What is better because I cried? The world still spits in the eye of God. This is my prayer, O Holy One. Give me peace that passes understanding. Give me assurance that you were there for him. Give me the assurance that you are here for me. O God, in your mysterious power, you make oceans roar and starfish wash up on the shore. And my son lives in the heart of heaven, and I live in the heart of earth, but we live together in the heart of God. The beginning of mending grief, I think, is to name it in all its rawness, to feel it and the best we can to face it, even if we're not okay with it. And when we do that, the stitching begins slowly by God's grace. Where do we find that grace? Well, one of the places we find it is here. We find it in God's community. It begins, I believe, with the grace of God in others. The faith community that holds faith when you've lost yours, you're questioning yours, the songs others sing when you can't sing. The gentle gestures of care that allow you to feel safe so that mending can begin. Words and silence, little steps not taken for granted, a space to grieve on your schedule, stories from those who are part of the club too. All of this grace and more, I think, begins to stitch the tear loosely so it can have the time it needs to heal. Some grief never heals. But grace comes. Grace comes that helps us mend and helps us make choice about how we'll live. Helps us choose life and faith, hope and love again. Back to Jeremiah. After many chapters of judgment and lament in this book, kind of like the Psalms, it comes back around to a word of faith. Optimistic message of release for these exiles, hope-filled future for Rachel and her children. Stop your crying, wipe away your tears. All you've done for your children won't go unrewarded. They will return from the enemy's land. There's hope for your future. Your children will come back home. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, things didn't turn out exactly that way for the Israelites. But they, in hope, came out of their bondage. Without hope, they would not have. And in effort to show them that he believed what he was saying, that he believed this, here's what Jeremiah did. He buys a plot of land in occupied territory still held by Babylon. He takes the deed to the land and he puts it in a clay pot and he buries it smack dab in the middle of that land in an effort to say to the people, I believe houses and pastures and vineyards will be built here again. He's talking about hope, isn't he? He's modeling hope. Hope is born of grief. Hope is born of struggle. There's no need for hope when everything's just fine. Hope begins when just fine ends, right? It's in the depths of sorrow and grief that hope is born and new life, resurrection-shaped life begins. Listen closely here. Even hope and faith have a birthplace, okay? And you know what that birthplace is for hope? It is love. The birthplace for hope is love. The mystery of a love that never lets us go. Even in the depths of despair, love is there because God is there and God is love. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus declares. This is what Easter declares. That when we grieve, we can do so with hope and the promise that God in love is mysteriously bringing resurrection from the things that grieve us, even grieve us to death. Now, you and I both know we don't get a pass on grief, do we? Just because we follow Jesus, we don't get a pass. But we have a way given to us and grace given to us that can mend and transform life. God gives us that grace and the hope to live it. Now, this is where you and I come in, church, because God is calling us to be aware of and to take care of those who are grieving today. You and I need to know that Christ mysteriously works through us as we offer compassion. And sometimes that means our presence, and sometimes that means our work. As for presence, I like the way Henry Nouwen said it. When we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives mean the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand. The friend who can be silent with us in a moment of despair or confusion, who can stay with us in an hour of grief and bereavement, who can tolerate not knowing and curing and healing and face with us a sense of powerlessness. That's a friend who cares. And I will say I found that grace in you. You have been helping me mend my grief. But you know what? There is time to work for neighbor also, my friends. There's time to work for neighbor. A time to help where possible to end the sources of grief in the lives of others. And so today I want to challenge you to remember, to be aware that there is a lot of grief out there in the world that goes unnoticed, that goes uncared for. There's a lot of grief and loss that money and stuff doesn't fix. Rachel is still weeping. I bet there's someone in your family. I bet there's a neighbor down the street who's in that place. And you and I, the best we can bless them with something else. We can try to embody hope for them. We can try to be the example of faith that works for them. Now, we do that for each other here, right? Christian community. But Jesus says, go out into the world and do it too. Be my presence and love. You know, God is a skilled stitcher. God is a skilled stitcher. Mending things with grace. But God needs yarn and God needs thread. And that's where you and I come in. But my call to you today is to be the thread. To be the thread of life for those who are grieving the best you can. Amen.